Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, what a week this past week was, and what a weekend the weekend was, and what a week this week is shaping up to be. And we have, of course, an agenda laid out, and sometimes the news of the day, the breaking news, changes all that, and today is certainly one of those days. There's a lot I wanted to talk to you about: the resignations of Al Franken, John Conyers, Trent Franks, the fact that President Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and expressed unwavering support for Alabama Senate candidate Roy Moore. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the fact that my Alabama Crimson Tide made it into the college football playoffs, and also the fact that number one NCAA basketball team Duke University lost over the weekend. All of those things are out there. But what is going to preempt all of that is what took place there in New York today. Of course, there was a terror attack. It was not as catastrophic as it could be. In fact, there was no loss of life. There were three injured. The perpetrator himself was injured, but they're saying that this was not life-threatening injuries. He is Bangladeshi, as well as obviously being Muslim. And more information about this 27-year-old perpetrator is emerging even as we speak. We're going to come back to that a little bit later in the program. But friends, this is a highly impactful week in Washington, D.C., and that is what we're going to focus on in segment one. And with all of that, I want to welcome you to Stand in the Gap today. My name is Dave Kistler, joined today by Gary Dahl. And we have a special guest on the line that is going to share with us what is taking place in our nation's capital on Wednesday. And that is our dear friend, Vice President of Operations at Faith and Action in the nation's capital, allied ministry partner with us at Hope to the Hill, and that's Peggy Nienaber. Peggy, always a delight to have you aboard.
Thank you. I'm always glad to be here.
Well, Peggy, coming up on Wednesday is an event that is called Operation Live Nativity, and it is something that has been going on, the brainchild, really, of you at Faith and Action in the nation's capital. I want you to talk a little bit about what Operation Live Nativity is and how long it has been taking place and impacting people on Capitol Hill.
Sure. So Operation Live Nativity started in 2005 with some pastors, and that was just before I arrived to Faith and Action. And the purpose of Operation Nativity was to proclaim and show the birth of Jesus Christ through nativities. And what we did is we did a, with some plastic Holy Family, we put in front of the Supreme Court. And what they did is they talked about having nativities in your front yard, in your area, how to obtain permits. And it was just a way to get people to recognize Christ and the true meaning of Christmas. It kind of evolved because when I came on board, I just did not feel that the plastic Holy Family that we were using was really a good representation of the birth of Christ. And so that's where the live nativity, yes, with donkeys, sheep, camels, people, a live baby, that's how that evolved. And that started back in 2009. And it has just gotten bigger each year and has continued, and it will be this Wednesday.
You know, Peggy, I think that's a tremendous ministry, and I remember being involved with it up in New York City a couple of years ago when Fox and Friends featured it. What was that, twice maybe? I'm not sure that you were there.
5 years.
Five years.
So we were asked, we did the live nativity here, and I think we were in our second year, and we received a call, or actually I received a call from Roger Ailes himself.
Right.
And he called and said he did what was called Charlie Brown Christmas. And a lot of people go, Charlie Brown. Well, Charlie Brown, Linus, actually tells the birth of Christ. He reads the gospel during that cartoon. And he wanted that type of reading the gospel on the air and right there at his studio. And so we took animals, people, the live baby, and everything right up to Fox and Friends. And for 5 years, we had the nativity right there on the plaza, and also co-directed the Christmas Eve program that also portrayed the birth of Christ.
There were even camels there. I mean, you had the whole thing. And so, you could really say that what started there with Faith in Action in D.C. has made an impact all across the country.
Absolutely. You know, a lot of people will say to us, oh, you know, the camels weren't there at the same time as this person, or this person wasn't there, and did it happen in September? you know, it's not exactly, it's not really about whether we're correctly on time or it's the right day, but it's all to kind of portray biblical parts of the Bible. So the birth of Christ, it makes everyone focus on the gospel this time of the year. It's the only time we cover the Ten Commandments up in front of our building is to proclaim the, you know, the birth of Jesus. And that's what it's for. We have camels. We have two camels. We have a donkey capital. This year we'll have baby donkeys. And we have a calf, and we have sheep, and we have people. And it's just to kind of give that each effect. We have singing. This year we'll have the Neelands singing with us. We have Nate Kistler, Hope to the Hill Ministries, that will be singing. We also have Shelley Walsh. She is from Broadway. She's going to be singing. Just to kind of really have that fellowship and show what love of Jesus Christ really is.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Peggy Nienaber. We're talking about Operation Live Nativity, which will take place in Washington, D.C. this coming Wednesday. Of course, I've been a part of it in the past and will be a vital part of it this year. Peggy, there is really no way to describe what it is like to make that right-hand turn coming out of the ministry headquarters there at 2nd Street, go down the Senate side of Capitol Hill in procession with the Holy Family, the shepherds, the wise men, the two camels, one named Junior, and get this, his son, who does not have a hump, is named Humphrey, and also the other animals and the other townspeople, Mary, Joseph, alive, baby Jesus. Then make that left-hand turn, come right across in front of the Supreme Court, set up the entire live nativity display there. It is an incredible thing, and I think for 6 years, maybe at least, this image of this live nativity has been on the front page of the Washington Times. The media gathers there. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a phenomenal time bringing the gospel and the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ, not only to the nation's capital, but also to the entirety of the United States and really to significant parts of the world. Peggy, I know our time's getting away from us, and I don't want to miss this. I know you're doing something tomorrow that's very, very important. This is not an inexpensive thing to do, of course. Talk a little bit about what's taking place tomorrow so that some of our listening audience, if they would like, can help, and then tell them where they need to go to help.
Okay. So this particular type of outreach does cost some funding for our organization. And we put up the signs today. We did a video, faithandaction.org, faithandaction.org. You can actually go there to donate. The right side of our page, scroll down. You can even call our office at 202-546-8329. This type of outreach does cost us for the animals, the actors, bringing in folks, fellowshipping to those who attend this. And that's what our outreach is about, is sharing the gospel to others. And we can do that by fellowshipping. So please help us tomorrow in Giving Tuesday number 2.
Faithandaction.org. Is that correct, Peggy?
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm.
Faithandaction.org. Friends, we'll try to remind you again before the program ends today. Again, Operation Live Nativity, nothing like it anywhere in America. And this is taking place right in our nation's capital. Well, friends, when we come back, we're going to be talking about this theme, moral conscience or political maneuvering. What's happening with the Democratic Party and others in Washington, D.C., even as we speak? That's going to be our theme for the rest of the program. Don't miss it. It's going to be an exciting program. You're listening to Stand in the Gap today.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, in our last segment, we had Peggy Niebuhr, Vice President of Operations, Faith in Action in the nation's capital. And, of course, we were talking about this phenomenal outreach ministry that is taking place Wednesday on Capitol Hill. It's called Operation Live Nativity. And Gary, you've been a part of this. You've seen the beautiful, colorful period costumes, wise men, shepherds. And of course, as Peggy said, we know the wise men probably did not arrive to visit the Christ child until 2 years after his birth. But how do you portray that, you know, correctly timed out when you're presenting a nativity scene? You try to incorporate it all together. That's the way it's typically done. People understand that. But these beautiful period costumes, the live animals, the people, the townspeople, the singing. And as Peggy said, this year not only will Nate be singing, not only will this young lady from Broadway be singing, but also the Neelands, who are a Grammy award-winning Southern gospel group, are going to be singing as well. It's literally going to light up Washington, D.C. with the truth of the gospel and the true meaning of Christmas, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Gary, this is something I'm going to be honest with you. I am excited about it, but I'm curious as to see what kind of response we get now that we have a much more faith-friendly person in the White House.
Well, it'll be interesting to watch that and to see what happens. You ought to give him an invite. You know, he may draw. I mean, you've got some inroads there. He may draw some attention to it. But, you know, it's a tremendous way to show the gospel. And, of course, that's what Peggy said. You know, it's designed to allow people to see what the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the events surrounding that was really like. And talking about the idea of having the camels there and other animals that or people that would show the coming of the Magi. And keep in mind that in the scripture, Dave, the Magi, their coming to Jerusalem and then on down to Bethlehem is depicted as well. So I don't think there's any problem with depicting the Magi there. We know they weren't at the manger. They were at the house a little bit later on. But the scripture brings the two of them together. Why can't we?
Well, absolutely, Gary, I agree. And it is a powerful presentation. And again, friends, it is not inexpensive, of course, to try to put something like this on. If you would like to donate toward this, we want to go into Wednesday without any ongoing financial obligations. The number to call is 202-546-8329. That's 202-546-8329. Or you can go to faithandaction.org. And you just say, I'd like to contribute to the Live Nativity or to Operation Live Nativity, and you can certainly do so. And again, on Wednesday, we will be posting on my Facebook page, which is just Dave Kistler at Facebook, and then the Faith in Action page. All you have to do is go to Facebook, type in my name. My last name is spelled K-I-S-T-L-E-R, and then Faith and Action. Just type that in on Facebook. You'll be able to see updated videos, pictures from the Live Nativity. It is a stirring thing. And then if you live anywhere in the Washington, D.C. area, I have no doubt that the Washington Times will once again prominently display the scene of the Live Nativity, the reading of the entire Christmas story, Gary, taking place on the sidewalk in front of the United States Supreme Court. How unique is that?
Well, it is unique, and that's a good place to read it, because, you know, the Supreme Court is the center of law as far as interpreting the law is concerned, and what is read from the scripture is God's law. So I think the two go together quite well.
Again, that number, if you'd like to contribute, 202-546-8329. Gary, I want to shift gears here for the remainder of this segment. I heard a national political leader say a number of years ago, he said, the Democrats lie, and unfortunately, the Republicans lie. It's just at this point, I like the GOP lies better than I like the Democratic ones. And we may laugh at that, but tragically, far too often, that tends to be the case. But the party that has endorsed and supported late-term abortion, the redefining of marriage, the acceptance of immigrants basically with no limits, defended Bill Clinton throughout his gross sexual escapades in the Oval Office, has now, according to some, grown a moral conscience. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what happened late last week when 30-plus senators demanded, predominantly, in fact, all of them would have been at that point, Democratic senators demanding that Al Franken resign and stood by in support as John Conyers resigned. Well, let me say this. As a preacher, one that's preached all across the United States of America, I absolutely love it when people repent of their sin, do a 180-degree turnaround toward God, His Word, His ways, and begin living a life diametrically opposed to the way they have been living. I love that. I relish that. To be honest with you, I live for that. But with this sudden change, Gary, within the Democratic Party, can I word it this way? I am professionally suspicious. So, Gary, I want to ask you a question. Is this, quote unquote, change of heart? In your estimation, is it a genuine change, an interest in moral character, or could it be a cunningly planned, strategically implemented political maneuver? And I mean by that, is this the Democrats clearing the deck of their baggage so that they can, so to speak, take the moral high ground with respect to not only the Alabama Senate race, but to the rapidly approaching 2018 elections?
Well, Dave, I would wish that it was an act of true repentance, but I kind of doubt it. As a matter of fact, when you hear some of the words that are spoken by some of those who are resigning and stepping down, you really do not hear real words of repentance. You don't see too much remorse. You don't hear about the concept of restitution. And so when you put all of that together, in fact, you don't even hear clear confession in some of them. So you put all that together, it would appear to me as though we're not seeing any kind of a moral change. You know, there will be no moral change until people come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize that there are many ministries on Capitol Hill, including your own ministry, that is there to promote the gospel. But I think that what you are seeing is a political move, particularly from the Democrats. They are trying to clean up their swamp, as it were, simply because of the fact that they, and it's not a genuine cleaning up, simply because of the fact that they want to win the elections in 2018. And, you know, so they'll be able to say, well, when these moral situations came to the Democratic Party, we cleaned them up. I don't see a spiritual or a moral change here. I see some political maneuvering, and it's superficial at the very best. Now, I think that they do need to get rid of some of those guys who, you know, have this gross act of immorality and anything related to it. But unfortunately, I think it's just political maneuvering, Dave. Time will tell.
Well, Gary, let me ask you this. If this actually ends up happening that I'm about to suggest, you can say you heard it here first. But what about the possibility that this sudden moral conscience that the Democratic Party has grown, according to some, what if this is nothing more than a positioning on the part of the Democratic Party, and more particularly women within the Democratic Party, to set up the 2020 presidential election? You say, Dave, what do you mean? Okay, here's what I mean. Clear the deck of all known offenders in the Democratic Party, then accuse the GOP of supporting Roy Moore and even Donald Trump, against whom there have been, as we all well know, past moral failures. But all of this, Gary, is being done in an effort to ultimately run Michelle Obama as the Democratic nominee in 2020. Now, think about this. A woman, and an African-American woman at that, against a man, Donald Trump, an appearingly squeaky clean woman against a quote-unquote tarnished man, a person of color against a white individual. I'd love to have your thoughts about that.
Well, first of all, I have a granddaughter who is of color. She is squeaky clean, and obviously she's a woman. And I do not think that she's qualified to run for the presidency of the United States of America. Does that answer your question? I mean, my question is, what qualification does Michelle Obama have? Now, it won't surprise me that this takes place. I believe that you might be on target here, because we've heard through the rumor mill that they might want to run Michelle Obama for the presidency in 2020. But, you know, it's ridiculous. What qualifications does she have to run for the presidency?
Gary, and she's got one. She's incredibly popular.
Popular? Well, okay. But what does she know about governance? What does she know about foreign policy? Of course, you know, I suppose you could ask that as it relates to anybody. But you understand what I'm saying. Being the wife of a president does not qualify anybody to run for the presidency. If so, if that was so, then Hillary Clinton would have been elected twice. But the American people recognize that it doesn't qualify her.
Well, Gary, I would agree with you. I don't think Michelle Obama is qualified on a number of levels to be the next president of the United States. But I do think what's going on here is some very clever, very perhaps even sinister maneuvering that is taking place. And I know I don't even like to think this way. I would hope that anybody would have a turn toward what is right. But I've seen this far too often in the political arena, and my fear is this is nothing more than political maneuvering. It is not really the growth of a moral conscience or the establishing of any moral fiber whatsoever within the hearts and minds of these people. But again, Gary, if this happens, we'll go back to this date, the 11th of December 2017, and say that we predicted it here, because I think this very well may be where they're going. Run a woman against Donald Trump, African-American woman at that, someone who has no quote-unquote apparent baggage in their background against someone who seemingly does have baggage. If that's where they're headed, there could be some brilliance to it. We'll see how it all shapes up. Well, friends, when we come back, the public's trust in the media, specifically the Washington Post, reached new lows over the weekend. What is that all about? Hang on to your seats. We're going to share that with you after the break.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, did you watch any of the president's speech Friday in Florida? What were there, maybe 30,000, Gary, 25,000 inside the arena, and who knows how many outside? Did you watch it, my friend?
Yes, I did. There were quite a few people there. It was jam-packed.
Well, that's the phrase that the president used, or something very close to that, an absolutely jam-packed house or absolutely packed house. But there was a Washington Post reporter that President Trump wants fired following a very misleading tweet and picture of Trump's rally in Northwest Florida. Now, we know that this same reporter, it came out over the weekend, actually resigned from the Washington Post years ago for writing disparaging comments about Republicans on social media. That reporter's name is Dave Weigel. He was hired by the Washington Post in 2010 to blog about conservatives and resigned 3 months later, the paper reported at that time. Weigel's resignation came after he posted personal and caustic emails on an off-the-record site, and he did that about Texas GOP Representative Ron Paul, and then some comments he also made about conservative syndicated talk show personality Rush Limbaugh and others. Weigel apologized for the comment and offered his resignation, which was accepted again in 2010, according to managing editor Raju Narasetty, I think is the gentleman's name. But Weigel was rehired in 2015. Well, after what happened over the weekend with this picture that Weigel posted showing an almost empty arena, and then questioning the president's comment about a jam-packed house. After he did that, he has since apologized when the president called him out on it. And what Weigel said is, I apologize for the bad tweet. The picture of the crowd was taken before Trump actually began his rally in Pensacola, Florida. And Trump, of course, called him out on it, which I believe he should. And here is the precise statement Weigel posted. It was a bad tweet on my personal account, not a story for the Washington Post. I deleted it after 20 minutes. Very fair to call me out. And after saying that, of course, it should be noted that the Post has not fired him or asked for his resignation, but the president has. And so my personal opinion, Gary, is this. The bad tweet not only deserved to be apologized for, it should have never occurred in the first place. But let me ask you a question. Should this incident, which is not the first, obviously, for the Washington Post, should it have an effect on their credibility, and even more specifically, their credibility with their reporting on the Alabama Senate race and Judge Roy Moore?
Well, absolutely. It should have an effect on their credibility, a negative effect on their credibility, Dave. I sometimes wonder if they're brain dead, some of these liberal reporters. And what I mean by that is, you know exactly what this fellow was trying to do. He was trying to make it look like that there were very few people there at that rally when, as I said, it was jam-packed. And I was thinking about this earlier today. Had he gotten away with that, there would have been thousands, maybe millions of people across the nation who would have thought, wow, there really weren't that many people at that rally there in Pensacola. Because, you see, most people, I think today, basically receive their news from one source. They select a news source that really basically aligns up with their likes and their philosophy and so forth. And so they watch, they read, they listen to that particular news source. And so I think some of these folks think that if they can get away with fabricating fake news, that there will be people who will listen to them, not knowing the truth, not understanding the truth, not desiring the truth, to the point that it will make people across this nation think that, well, President Trump, or in this case, Roy Moore, whatever the case may be, is not credible in what they are doing. And so I think that not only are they brain dead in thinking that they're going to be able to get away with some of this stuff, but they're also, I would say, morally defunct simply because of the fact that they are trying to lead, they are trying to present the news, they are trying to lead the people of America down the wrong path. That's not the responsibility of reporters. The responsibility of reporters is to promote, to broadcast, to give the truth.
Well, Gary, let me go a little deeper into this, because these are some of the comments that David Weigel made in the past with respect to Matt Drudge, Rush Limbaugh. In 2010, part of the post that got him into trouble that resulted in his resignation from the Washington Post was this. He said of Matt Drudge, he should, quote, handle his emotional problems more responsibly and set himself on fire. And Gary, if you will remember, back in 2010, Rush Limbaugh was briefly hospitalized with chest pains, and Weigel, of course, wrote, I hope he fails, because the president said something about hoping that President Obama's agenda failed. And so when Rush began having chest pains, Weigel said, I hope he fails. So this guy obviously is reflecting a very rabid, shall we say, leftist ideology and leftist agenda. Here's the question, Gary, I want to ask you about. The president tweeted and called him out on it, which resulted in not only an apology from Weigel, but an apology from the Washington Post. What you just shared prior goes to the heart of the issue. Had the president not tweeted, and everybody criticizes President Trump for his tweets, and do I think he should tweet less or maybe have a different tone to his tweets? Yes, I probably feel that way, but part of me loves what he's doing, because had he not called this guy out in the form of a tweet, we would have never gotten to the truth, and millions of people, potentially, or hundreds of thousands, would have gone on with their life basing their view of that rally in Florida on totally inaccurate information and a totally inaccurate picture. So in this situation, Gary, the president's tweet served a very redemptive purpose.
Well, it did, and I agree with you, Dave. I wish that Donald Trump's tweets would become more sweet at times. But, you know, you stop to think of something, and I thought of this in the last segment when we were talking about the Democrats running Michelle Obama in the next election. I kind of think, Dave, that when we come to 2019 on into 2020, we are going to see more than the tweets of Donald Trump. I believe that we are going to see America back up on its feet again, America getting great again, the economy getting strong again, the military being refurbished, revived again, because, you know, a lot of what's in the military has really suffered under the administration of Barack Obama. I think that the United States of America is going to be so strong, so effective, not only here domestically, but around the world, that people who think are going to recognize that even though Donald Trump might have had some off-color tweets, he, as a businessman, he as not really a Democrat or a Republican, but one who loves the United States of America, has made great efforts in strengthening our nation according, number one, to biblical principles, and according to, number two, constitutional principles. But having said that, I think that these fake reporters who don't like biblical principles, who do not like constitutional principles, are going to continue to try to create this fake news. And so I say to everybody under the sound of our voices today, make sure when you hear something on the radio, the television, on the internet, in print, check it out for accuracy, because there are those out there who are going to do everything they possibly can to derail Donald Trump's presidency.
Well, Gary, I think the point you're making is a good one, not only about checking out everything. And of course, we are committed here at the American Pastors Network and Stand in the Gap Radio to ensuring that anything we discuss on this program, any statements we make, comments that we make, are all thoroughly researched as much as is humanly possible so that we can be as accurate as we can possibly be. And that is not only great advice, but also the fact that you said in 2020, you think the country is going to be revitalized, the military is going to be highly strengthened, the economy is going to be not just on the uptick, it's going to be doing very, very well. And I think today is just one more example of that. This is the 65th day, I believe it is, Gary, that we've had a record high on Wall Street, on the stock market. Mm-hmm. And this comes despite the fact that there was a terror incident in New York City, just literally blocks away from Wall Street itself. So what does that say about the policies of this president that Wall Street obviously likes? Let me ask you one other question, because this goes to the heart of where I wanted to go in this segment. And that is, what about the hypocrisy of the Washington Post that has printed and reported on salacious material supposedly acted out by Roy Moore? Again, all of this is unproven. It's accusation only. There are people that have accused him. There's been a yearbook note and all this kind of thing, none of which has been forensically tested to verify it, which could very easily be done. But Gloria Allred will not allow that. So what about a newspaper that is accusing Roy Moore of being unfit, and yet a reporter for The Washington Post, the one doing the accusing of Roy Moore, has now demonstrated himself, the reporter I'm talking about, of being journalistically unfit? What about the lack of objectivity and the clear bias there?
Well, the fact of the matter is, David, whether you're talking about Gloria Allred or The Washington Post, there is no credibility in either one of them in many of the things they've said and done. And I just think that that tells the story. The credibility line has been erased in the lives and the operation of many of those people.
Could not agree more, my friend. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when we come back, we're going to go back to the terror attack in New York City that occurred at 7:30 a.m. this morning. There's something none of the leaders that stood before that microphone and gave a press conference are telling you, but we're going to tell you right after the break.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. In just a few weeks, we'll celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus. The prophet Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, but he's so much more." Hello, I'm Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network and a timely Stand in the Gap Minute. As Isaiah said, "Upon this baby's shoulder is laid the government that shall last forever, for this baby is also the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings." You see, while the world entertains a baby in a manger, it rejects that baby as king. First, he came in love, offering salvation to all who believe, but for those who reject Jesus as Savior, they'll see him as judge in wrath against sin. Kneel before Jesus as Redeemer this Christmas so you won't have to bow before him as judge. Would you consider sharing a gift with us this month so that we can continue to lead with truth? Visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. The American Pastors Network, standing in the gap for truth.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, we now know the suspect in custody at this morning's explosion in New York's busiest transit hub near Times Square was a 27-year-old named Akayed Ullah. He evidently, according to authorities, lived in Brooklyn. He, of course, survived the incident. He has what is being termed as non-life-threatening injuries. And New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio, thankfully, did say that this was, quote, an attempted terrorist attack. What we're also learning about Ullah is that he was a licensed cab driver. In fact, drove from March of 2012 to March of 2015. And, of course, Uber, which is the new ride-sharing company, has gone on record saying they have no indication that he ever was connected to their platform. So evidently, Ullah drove for some cab company, not Uber. The suspect allegedly packed, from what we're hearing, a 5-inch metal pipe bomb and a battery pack into the right side of his jacket, was making his way toward the site that was going to be the attack site. And we don't yet know exactly where that was. But from what I'm hearing and understanding, the device went off before he wanted it to. He sustained severe burns to his abdomen and some other injuries, but again, not life-threatening injuries. And of course, still trying to figure out, did it detonate unintentionally or did he detonate it intentionally? Gary, in the midst of all of this, we watched a press event that was, to me, very, very disturbing. In recent days, we've had two men on this program. We had IQ Al-Rasuli. We also had John Guandalo of Understanding the Threat, John being the man who wrote the FBI manual on terrorism, Islamic terrorism, knows Islam and Islamists and jihadist terrorism inside and out. And the one thing that Bill de Blasio, Mayor Cuomo, the police chief of New York, none of them connected this attack and what could have been a catastrophic attack. Thankfully, it was not. We can praise God for that. But none of them connected what this individual was trying to do with Islamic ideology. They keep saying it had a connection to ISIS. In other words, he read ISIS propaganda online is what we're hearing. He never had any formal contact, perhaps, with ISIS, but he read their propaganda online. And that's what motivated him to do this. And yet we were told last week by IQ that ISIS is the consummate example of Sharia ideological thought lived out. It is Islam in its purest form. And yet none of our leaders in New York, or really very few of our leaders nationally, are connecting the fact that the problem here, Gary, is Islamic ideology. That's the one common denominator in all of this. It is an adherence to Sharia Islamic ideology. And Gary, my opinion is this: until we admit that, until we go into these mosques and start dealing with a theology / ideology that is being communicated primarily there, it's also certainly being communicated online, but it originates in these mosques. Until we deal with that, we're only trying to apply Band-Aids to oozing ulcers, and we're going to continue to have these kind of attacks.
Well, think about that for a moment, and because we see this over and over again, where they do not connect the dots to Islam. And as you were talking there, Dave, I was thinking, do you think that that is a choice of theirs, that they've made that choice to steer away from the Islamic connection? And the reason I say that is all you need to do is to read the Quran. All you need to do is to study a little bit of the Islamic ideology. There are these series of books out there, Typing for Dummies and Talking in the Radio for Dummies, you know. You've seen them. And there's a book on there out there, Islam for Dummies. And, you know, even if you read through that, you can see that there is an ideology there with Islam that really supports, promotes Sharia law. They want to have a worldwide caliphate. And so I really believe that some of our politicians, and by the way, Dave, even some of our preachers who fail to teach what Islam is all about, are choosing to go down that road of failing to make the connections with Islam. And if they indeed are making that choice to do that, that's very sad. That's very poor leadership. It's bad leadership, whether you're talking about leadership in civil government or leadership in the church. And, you know, they themselves, one of these days, will give an account unto God. I don't think they're ignorant in the sense of not knowing the truth. I think they've just chosen not to follow the truth.
Well, Gary, number one, I'm a little bit troubled by the assumption you would make that I would see these books called, you know, Typing for Dummies. I think you're making an assumption about my mental capability. Yeah, if I
but I have. I have. I know they're out there.
No, in all seriousness and all candor, what you're saying is true, Gary. I think that a lot of this is being driven by political correctness, but political correctness based on what IQ al-Rasuli said to us last week, and that is this, that for years, Islamists and those committed to that ideology have been infiltrating our government. They've been infiltrating the State Department. They've been infiltrating all of these domains where our military leaders are taught. They go to these military colleges where they are taught about certain aspects of Islamic thought, and yet the experts doing the teaching are those that are from the Islamic movement. They have infiltrated these arenas. And so we have political leaders, military leaders that are spouting things that's based on lies that have been communicated to them by the quote unquote experts on Islamic thought. So Gary, yes, I think some of it is these dots are there and they logically seem to connect, but I've got to not say that because of fear of being politically incorrect. But I think it goes much deeper than that. I think it goes to the heart of what IQ shared, and that is we have people being trained in this country, both politically and militarily, that are being told things that are just absolutely not true. And somebody like a John Guandalo or an IQ or a Tom Wallace or someone of that ilk who knows their stuff, who's lived in a Muslim country, who will stand up and speak the truth, our leaders are not hearing these guys. And Gary, that is what is to me beyond disturbing.
Well, again, does it not take away from their credibility as leaders?
It does, of course. Absolutely it does.
When they have the truth before them, but they don't want to accept the truth. Of course, you know, we are living in a day and age where there is no absolute truth. And I suppose that that would apply to this discussion to some degree. But I think that, you know, they are choosing to go down a path that is anti-American, that is anti-biblical, and we just need to pray for them. Because as I said a bit ago, the truth is out there. It does not take a whole lot of effort to try to find out what Islam is all about. Forget political correctness. We're talking about truth, and we must always strive for truth, and even in these issues.
Well, Gary, you couldn't have a greater segue. I want you to take us to the throne of grace as we exit the program today and pray about this. We need to pray for an unveiling of the truth to our political leaders, our military leaders, with respect to a lot of things, but especially this vitally important topic of Islam. And if we don't have such an awakening, we're going to continue to be behind the eight ball trying to correct a problem by treating symptoms instead of treating the disease. So, Gary, would you pray for us?
Father, give our leaders wisdom to make the right choices, and not only to make the right choices, but to lead our country, our churches, our society according to truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being with us today. Big day tomorrow in the state of Alabama. It's this runoff election for the Senate seat. Pray much about it. Join us 23 hours from now. Until then, stand up for truth where you are. Be unashamed. Be bold in your declaration of the truth, and especially who Jesus is.
We We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap today.